Good morning. It's good to come around the Lord's word. It's good to come and sit at his feet and hear from him and learn of him and imagine those crowds that were gathered to hear the Lord speak and they sat at his feet. You know, time was of no significance to them. Time was of no essence. The things of the world were strangely dim when they sat at the feet of the Savior and heard him speak. For no man spoke as he spoke, for he had the words of eternal life, and time was of no essence, of no significance. I pray that we could come to such a time as this now, as we come around the Lord's word. It is his word, so let's come to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the wonderful words in these hymns and songs that we've already sung. We thank you for the wonderful preparation that you do give us in our time of worship, our time of prayer and reading, our time, Lord, where we can focus on you wholeheartedly. And I pray, Lord, as we turn to your wonderful words of life right now, that these words would be light and life to us, that they would be desired more than our earthly bread. Oh, Lord, speak to us through this word, as only you can speak. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I prepared this message, and I've had it in my heart for some time now, because I preached a message on the devil and also on the flesh. And today I want to look at the world. And the world and the flesh and the devil, they are contrary to God. They are contrary to the Christian, aren't they? To the spirit-filled believer. They work against. They work in collaboration with one another. And we considered the enemy, the devil, the enemy of our souls. We considered the flesh and how that flesh rears its ugly head. And we had to consider it dead and crucify it. And this morning I want to look at the world and the world and its lusts and allurements and how it works together, doesn't it? And in tandem with the flesh, how it works in tandem with Satan himself, these enemies of the cross. And the Bible reading, as Mark read out this morning, is fairly to the point, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. If we could please begin there. It says to us very clearly to not love the world, to not love it, nor the things that are in it. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is passing away and its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So how can we define what the world is? There was an old song, wasn't there, sung by Louis Armstrong, What a Wonderful World. He sung that song, you know, the flowers are blooming, the children are crying, the rainbow in the sky, and so on and so on. I don't remember that song too well. Is that the world that Jesus is talking about? No, that's not. That's a created world. That's what God made. God made precious life. He made the baby to cry. God made the beautiful rainbow. He made it as a promise, didn't he? That is not the world that the Bible here opposes. The world that the Bible, that God wants us to oppose, all that is in the world, are these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I want to look at those three. If we could look just quickly at the lust of the flesh. I know we looked at that in a sermon just a few weeks ago, but Galatians 5:19 says the works of the flesh are evident. These are adultery. Now, the works of the flesh, the things that rear up in a human, those things which are not crucified, are the same things that the world propagates, because the world propagates adultery. The world propagates fornication. It glorifies it. It glorifies uncleanness, lewdness, and idolatry. Sorcery, which is witchcraft. You look at the books, you look at the shows. What is glorified in this world? It's these things. Hatred and contentions, jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, contentions, so on and so on. And Paul writes and he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those things which the world glorifies and which the flesh is set on is not of the Father, but is of the world. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 17, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. So that is the flesh. The lust of the eyes. You know, the scriptures exhort us to be content with such things as we have. You know, the lust of the eyes essentially is covetousness. And again, the world thrives on this. The economy of the world thrives on this, doesn't it? The lust of the eyes. Those things which we don't have and things we don't need with money we don't have, by the way. Things we don't need as Christians with money we don't have. So the world wants to entice and enslave so that the weeds would grow up. And Exodus 20 at the beginning, right at the start, the Lord's given this command, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Exodus 20 verse 17. Isn't that what the world says? You can have a better house. The one you're in is not good enough. You need the next best thing. Look at what your neighbor has. Look at what others have. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And we consider that in the lust of the flesh as well. Remember when Israel fell into sin, they neighed after each other's wives in the lust of the flesh. You shall not covet his male servant, his status, his position, his female servant. Be content with such things as you have, if he's better off or not. Nor his ox, what car he has, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These things are the lust of the eyes. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct as Christians, as believers, let your conduct be without covetousness, without the lust of the eyes. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, who? The Lord God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in essence, that's saying Jesus is enough. Jesus is all I need. And to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with everything I am, those things will fade away. Those things will grow strangely dim. And the world is keen to sell you its wares. You read that story, the Pilgrim's Progress, and they enter, Christian enters the town of Vanity. Vanity Fair is a type of the world. He can't go around it. He's got to go through it. And it's the same with us. We've got to go through this world. We are in it, but we're not of it. And there in that world, it's propagating the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to quench the love of God. To quench the love of God that the Christian has. To quench it. To make it grow cold. The world is keen to sell you its wares. To bind you as a Christian in pursuit of things. So you become a slave to the things of this world. Timothy in the book of Timothy, Paul exhorts us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 to 9. That we brought nothing into this world. You know, there was a man, David Brainerd, in the 1700s, early 1700s to mid-1700s. And I knew a little bit of him, but in the last few days I've been reading his life account. And this man died at the age of 29, but for the last 7 years of his life, from 22 to 29, he had tuberculosis. What they understand was tuberculosis. So he would spit blood. And he put himself through college, through Yale, to go out to the mission field, to go and preach to the Indians in America. And they had to basically kick him out of the college. He went nonetheless, under the guidance of Jonathan Edwards, to preach to the Indians. And he was in terrible distress of soul. But he said, I count this world nothing and I shall never return to the comforts of this world. So he'd go into the jungles, he'd go into hardship, essentially in pain and in anguish, and he'd preach and he'd pray. And he'd literally set aside a day a week for prayer and fasting, secret prayer and fasting. They found that account in his diary after his death. So in secret prayer and fasting, he would pray all day. And the Indians, one time, as he was praying in the jungle, they found this pale face and they wanted to murder him there. And they found him praying, a praying man around this campfire in the middle of the forest. And as they were about to murder him, they witnessed a snake that was about to attack him. And he had his eyes closed, praying to heaven. And suddenly this snake, which was about to attack him, disappeared and vanished for no reason at all. And the Indians took this as an immense sign that God is with him, that a power is with him. They heard his preaching. And he preached, and when he preached, he spat blood. And when he prayed, he spat blood. And he lived in the caves. And when I read of his life, I looked at my puny little sermon notes, and I thought, how can I preach anymore? How can I preach? I'm so worldly. I'm so worldly. And he died there at the age of 29. Saying, I forsake the world and all its comforts. And I pray this meeting today and our missions conference last week would stir up in some of us, in me, a desire to go and die somewhere for Christ. A desire to lay our lives on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you consider the life of the Lord Jesus, who went into the desert and there was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, how did Satan come? He came with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How did Satan come to Eve in the garden? He came the same way, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Look at this fruit. It is good to the eyes, good to the taste, and you'll have the knowledge of God once you eat it, the pride of life. You see, friends, this world wants to bind us and enslave us. But Timothy says, we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It is certain, it's guaranteed. It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. And having clothing and food, let us be with these things content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now I ask you, is it a sin to be well off? No, it is not. There are men I know who are the most generous and giving people that I've ever met who are very, very, very well off. But they have at times given to the mission field an amount of $50,000 in one check, or to the amount of $100,000 in one check. They don't count the things of this world as gain. It is not in the status. It is not in the position. It is in the heart. The Bible says those who desire to be rich. There are more poor who are desiring to be rich, who are offending God. Friends, it's in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's about being satisfied with food and with clothing and whatever else God gives me. Thank you, Lord. How can I share it for you? How can I share it for you? Because these men who gave their lives on the field, they often did not have even those things, food and clothing. And if the Lord gives you ability, and we should all work with all our hearts as unto the Lord, if you have a profession, if you have a trade, and you do well, we should work with our hands, not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. So this is not about slacking off. But when God provides, we should be generous with it. We should be open with it. If we receive those world's goods, its provision, we should not use it for self, but be liberal with it. Many of these folks who gave their lives on the mission field, they were well off. They had invitations to speak in churches. They had invitations to take on a pastorate in churches, yet they forsook that. And they went to the jungles, and they went to the forests, and there they died. Friends, do not seek after that which will not satisfy. Do not seek after that which will not satisfy. Seek the Lord God. Seek the Lord God. Reject the world's lust of the eyes. Reject the world's lust of the flesh. Reject it. Either they're right or the Bible is right. There's no in-between, friend. Either this word is true. Either God is true and every man is a liar. Or what the world is selling you is true. What are we going to follow? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the pride of life? Remember the Garden of Eden. Eve is tempted. She's tempted with that pride of life. You know, in essence, the pride of life is anything that exalts our position and offers that illusion of godlike qualities, wherein we boast in arrogance and worldly wisdom. Both Eve and Adam were sucked into this, and we can still be sucked into this. You know, the arrogant boasting. And the world is set on this. The world is set on the propagation of the pride of life. The pride of life. Worldly wisdom. You can see this all throughout. You can have your religion and I'll have mine. In essence, Eve wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. And the world is saying to you, you can be your own God. That's what the world is saying. Doesn't that sound familiar? You can have your own religion. You can have your own way. And they reject the living God, the Creator God. Friends, all of the pride of life comes not from the Father, but comes from the world. And it is passing away, just as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It is passing away. It is passing away. Men pursue titles, position, and status, the pride of life. Man's acclaim. You know, we're entering an age now, more and more, where we're in our places of work, in our places of study, in our community, just in general in society. If we, as a Christian, have a conviction, if we have a certainty that we proclaim one way to the Father, one way of eternal life, no other way, no other religion, no self-help, not good people getting better, but if we proclaim Christ and Christ alone, you'll be called proud. You'll be seen as being prideful. How can you say you are right? How can you know? How can you say? This is exactly what the pride of life, how it works in our society. The world will call you proud. How can you claim that all these millions and millions are wrong? That all these millions and millions of Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims or whatever it might be, that their way is wrong. You're proud. The world will call you proud. How do you have the nerve to say that? No, friends. How do you have the nerve to say that ecumenism is wrong? Why shouldn't we join the world's religions? Why shouldn't we compromise for the sake of peace? For the sake of love? No, friends. This is the pride of life. This comes not from the Father. This comes from the world. And this is concocted by the father of all lies, Satan himself. There is only one way to eternal life. There is only one truth. And there is only one name under heaven under which man can be saved. The name, the Lord Jesus. And get ready, friends. Get ready for persecution. Get ready for persecution in your community, in your studies, in your place of study, and in your places of work. Get ready for an increase in persecution. Whilst it won't be physical at the moment, it may not be physical, you'll be ostracized. You'll be put to the side for your views. And in some cases, you will lose your job. You will lose your position. This is the call, friends. This is the call. The world has rejected God. The pride of life. And Romans 1:18, if we can please turn there. By God's grace, we can still have a workplace Bible study. I don't know for how long that we'll have that grace to be able to meet there, have a room and pray and meet twice a week and study the Word of God. And it's such a shame to have to go back to work after spending time in the Word of God. In the workplace. Romans 1:18, we've been reading this passage and it applies so well. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. that which the world glorifies, ungodliness and unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed against it. These who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. God is alive. God is at work. God has made man. God has made the earth, all the things we see around us. But man, ungodly and unrighteous man, has suppressed it, suppressed the knowledge of God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they who, those who are in the world, are without excuse. I was without excuse. When I opposed God, I was without excuse. God in His mercy chose to save me. But if I had died at that moment, I would have been without excuse. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. Everyone has been given a conscience. Every man and woman and child is made in the image of God. But man suppresses God. Because they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, doesn't that speak of Eve and Adam? Doesn't that speak of the human condition? Professing to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. That's a pride of life. Worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is the thing of fools. Only godly wisdom is true wisdom. And then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. This is where it leads to. Into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And it gets worse. After glorifying creation and not glorifying the Creator, it gets worse. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts. This is what the world is set on. This is what sells in this world. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God. Every child is born. Every child was born with the knowledge of good and evil. And God is working in their hearts and in the conscience. But man corrupted themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature, animals, the body, possessions, worshipped that which is the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And then it gets worse. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 26, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in the lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Friends, this is a reality. This is a reality in our day. This is a reality. You know, I researched a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah, because I was very interested to see as to how long did Sodom and Gomorrah last until God judged it. And there were seven clear facts based on biblical archaeology and Jewish history in the Talmud and the Midrash. And it spoke about this place, Sodom. We knew it was part of five cities in the Dead Sea. Archaeology has found that. There was a conquest by the Mesopotamians. There was a thriving population there. They found that because of the number of burials. It was an agricultural area. And they also looked at the diversity of agricultural products found in the ruins of this city. The Talmud states that Sodom, unlike those other cities, only existed for 52 years. And based on the Bible and the fiery storm that rained down from heaven, thick layers of burnt material were found covering the remains of the cities in this area. Friends, whether it's 52 years as an exact amount, it did not last for a long space of time. Friends, you know this city of Sydney is celebrating its 37th annual Gay Pride Festival this month. How many years have we got left? How many years, because they are numbered, do we have left as a city? And friends, we pray for people. We love people. We go with the gospel. But people in their debased minds, you see the pattern of 1 Romans. You see the pattern. And there is a penalty, friends. There is a penalty. When will the hand of the Lord come? When will he intervene? Yes, God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He's not wishing that any should perish. Friends, all that this world has is passing away. 1 John 2, as was read out in our Bible reading, 1 John 2:17 says that the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are going to be completely wiped out. There'll be no more remnant of those things anymore. But he who does the will of God, he it is that abides forever. You see, friends, all that is not holy, all that is not eternal, all that is not true will be dealt with once and for all. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice, he who does the will of God, he who loves God does his will. He loves God, he loves not the world. He who does the will of God loves God. He doesn't do the pride of life, not my pride of life will. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 19? "Here's a little while longer and the world will see me no more." Those he came to save, those he died for, those he came to preach to, and a remnant out of that world will be saved. "A little while and the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." Isn't this your hope, brother and sister? You will see me. We will see Jesus. Because I live, you will live also. Isn't that what sustained David Brainerd and other missionaries and still sustains us today? Isn't that our hope? At that day, you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. We've been born of the Spirit, brethren. We are now Spirit-filled Christians. We should have nothing to do with the pride of life, with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. We have been born of God. He is in us and we are in him. And Jesus says, "He who has my commandments written in the heart, he who keeps them," that's the proof. That's the evidence. "It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest and reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? God is as a remnant in this world." And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is the test. This is the evidence. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Amazing grace. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." He set his love upon us. And if we know that truth, and if we live for that truth, and if we're ready to die for that truth, the things of this world will grow strangely dim, and we can count all those things as passing away, as being but a vapor. For the word of God lives forever. The Bible says we are in the world, yet we are not of it. And further in John 15 and 19, it says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Right. So those who practice openly and propagate those things which the world propagates, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are not only hated by God, but the world, engrossed in those things, will reject Christians. because you are not of the world. Does that mean we don't love them? No. Does that mean we don't strive for their souls? No. No. But the disciples were wondering. And as Jesus was rejected, here Jesus is telling them that they also would be rejected. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. And in John 17, just over the page, we know that Jesus prays. He prays for his disciples, our great high priest. He prays then for all believers. And picking it up at verse 6 of John 17, Jesus says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. These are the disciples who were plucked out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. That's the test, that we keep his word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Praise God for those words. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. So there is a select. There are those in the world who God has as a remnant. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus has chosen us from the world. His blood is sufficient for all sin of this world. All the sin, past, present and future. But yet who will appropriate that blood? Who will receive it? And Jesus has a chosen people out of the world. I have given them your word and the world has hated them, verse 14, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Friends, are we salt and light? Are we salt and light in this world? Not that we go out of our way to make enemies, but are we salt and light in this world, in our places of work, in our places of study? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. We're going through this world. We can't go around it. We can't pass over it. We're all going through it. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, wonderful promises to us. There is sufficiency in the Lord. There is sufficiency for every man and woman and child. And yet who will receive him? Friends, go to a dying world. In your place of work, in your place of study, go to a dying world. You do not know whom the Lord will save. I do not know. You do not know. We go forth. If you go forth sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you go forth weeping, yes, and also bountifully preaching the word, you will also reap bountifully. These principles are real. Friends, we don't know who the Lord will yet save. For John writes these things to us in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And I come back to those two verses. My little children, why was that letter written? These things I've written to you so that you may not sin. So that we may not partake in the things of the world and the flesh. That we may not participate. I write these things. But if you do sin, as a believer, you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins. He can take away the wrath of God, and not only for your sin, but for the whole world. There is enough blood for this whole world. Yet who will receive it? Who will turn? Who will come to Christ today? Who will accept Christ today? Friends, in concluding this, I want to warn you of growing cold. I want to warn you of your love growing cold for your Savior. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, please, the more worldly love, the less affection for God. We cannot love both the Father and the world. You cannot serve two masters. And the Bible says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this was a test to see whether someone was actually saved. If someone loves the world and the things that are in the world and goes headlong into that, where is the mark of their salvation? And if a Christian loves the world, how can the love of the Father be growing in us? If we love those things that are in the world, Matthew Henry, writing about this verse, says, commenting on this verse, says, the heart of man is narrow and cannot contain both loves. Thought that was a good statement. The heart of man is narrow and cannot contain both loves. The more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. The more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. Friends, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to lay aside the things that so easily ensnare you and beset you, and run this race and love the Lord your God with all your heart. Lay aside the things that ensnare, the worldly, the sensual, the compromised. You cannot serve two masters. Let us be single-minded. Let us be single-minded. People say that Christians, you're so narrow-minded. Well, it's true in a sense. We are, but it's more single-minded. Single-minded with a conviction that there is one way of salvation. Friends, the world is passing away. It's passing on at a rapid rate. I call you to a love for God from a sincere heart. I call you to a love for the things of God with a sincere heart. For a love for the Word of God. For a love for prayer. For a love for listening to sermons and reading biographies of other Christians. For a love to meet together as a people. And meet even more so as we see the day approaching. Who is on the Lord's side? As I close this phew, I've done it again. I've forgotten my hymn book. As we close this short series on the world, the flesh and the devil, and I think I've used this as a closing song for all those three messages. Hymn 372 says, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? We can help in some way. We can help in some way. I've got 8 children at home. I can't just pack my bags up and go to a foreign land. I think that might be somewhat unwise. But my heart is yearning to see souls. You can do something. You can do something other lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? There's a call. Who will leave this world's side? Because only then you can face the foe. If you're on the world side, the devil's already got you. He's already got you. Even if you're saved, he's already got you where he wants you. In a place of submission where you can't be effective for God at all. Who will leave the world side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? Oh, can we sing those words? By thy grace, by thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, Saviour, we are thine. Let's sing this hymn, and I just pray that you would make this your longing and desire to see God glorified in your life, to see him lifted up. And I pray that if your heart's been touched and move toward missions, if it's been moved out of compromise in another area of life, Won't you come and share that with the pastor? Won't you allow him to pray with you? Let's sing hymn 372, Who is on the Lord's side? Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes our triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Lord, I pray this morning that some here would joyfully enlist. I pray, Lord, whether it be for missions near or missions afar, whether it be to lead their homes in godliness, whether it be to start a work of preaching the gospel wherever they are, from their Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost. Lord, I pray, do this work in your church for your glory. In Jesus' name.